39 verses in this chapter. We'll read the chapter in its entirety, come back and deal with it, and try to challenge you with some thoughts in relation to what we have before us. So then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever or whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call a man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore shall ye receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we have a serious chapter, a severe chapter in one sense of the word, as the Lord will rebuke these scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites as he has reference to them. And he pronounces woes upon them because of their attitude. And there's some things here and lessons that we certainly can learn and ought to learn with regard to conduct and how that a man's faith ought to be expressed in his walk and in his work, where these folks are not. Let me stop this month. George, you're wearing your watch this morning. This clock up here is not working. So when I get to about 15 till, you give me a signal. I'm not carrying a watch for me this morning. The clock's not working. So I can either preach too long or teach too long or what. But nonetheless, anyway, we want to look at this chapter now and see some things in it. And as we always do, we'll try to leave some time at the end of the class to... Okay, thank you, Norbert. He didn't want me to take too long, did he? I'm kind of like the preacher talking about. I wasn't worried about time until they took down the clock on the calendar. And they kind of gave me the message, maybe I was too long. But in this chapter, we want to see some things here. First of all, the Lord addresses the disciples and then the multitudes as well in verses 1 through 12. And he points out some things here that the scribes, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. And he speaks of that place as a place that is to be regarded and respected. And they are there in that office to instruct in the Word of God, and they're there to give spiritual direction. In other words, that's what that office requires, Moses' seat. And the folks that are there would not necessarily be fulfilling what they ought to be doing. But he said to the disciples, those that would be true to him, that you need to be responsible to the truth and to obey the truth, irregardless of how the instructor is conducting himself. Now, in the place of an office, there are offices that are to be respected and regarded because of the office itself. In a political sense, the office of the President of the United States of America certainly is to be respected and honored. Sometimes the man in that office does not do justice to the office, but it does not bring then an irresponsibility to still regard that office. And so it would have been true of Moses' seat or his place. Moses was placed in that place, of course, to be the spiritual leader of the children of Israel. And as a people, then, they are responsible to the truth from that office and from that place. The Lord warned them or instructed them that they're not to follow their example. And tragically, I'm afraid sometimes in modern Christendom that we have such that because of the office of pastor, then there's a measure of respect to be shown. But because of the personal conduct of some, it seems that they have little regard for the place that they hold. But it does not relieve us of the truth that is to be presented and should be presented. And that does not mean that we are to follow their example, but we are responsible to God's truth regardless of what the man that is in the place or in the office does. You know, Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said that you follow me as I follow Christ, indicating that if he did not follow Christ, then they were not obligated to follow his example. But as he followed Christ, then they were responsible in that particular sense. And the Lord here gives his disciples, and he spoke, of course, to the multitudes, but in particular he spoke to his disciples in this case. And he points out that they sit in Moses' seat. They have that place that is a revered place. And you're responsible to the truth that comes, regardless of the source, but don't follow the example. And again, that's kind of a tragic place for a person to be today. But sometimes that's the case. I've known men that could preach a better message than they lived. And I'm sure that every one of us could say the same, that somewhere in our experience, if we've walked in the Christian faith for any length of time, we've seen somebody that could preach better than they lived. And consequently, we are still responsible for the truth that is given and not necessarily for the example that is set before us. He points out what the Pharisees do and the contradiction that's in their language. First of all, he said that that basically they do, or they say and do not. In other words, they will give proper instruction, but they don't abide by that instruction themselves. And we have seen this in notoriety in the last several years. And some of the fellows that stood out in the limelight as far as in the public arena and in the media is concerned as supposedly great men of God, and we've seen them stumble and fall, and I think bring great reproach upon themselves and tragically upon their office. But the Pharisees were guilty of this. They would say, and yet they did not perform or do. And in case today, again, the same is still true. The application can be made that we're responsible to the truth of God, but we're not to do as they do, which they simply just say and do not. Then he talks about how that they bind with heavy burdens and make no effort to lift them themselves. Again, this can sometimes become the case. And I suppose I can speak from a pastor standpoint, because I am a pastor, that it sometimes becomes easy to scathe from the pulpit and place heavy burdens upon folks, and yet we'll find that we'll not be willing to live up to what we say. And again, that ought not to be, but it's the case. And this is a contradiction that we have with the Pharisees and with the scribes at this particular time as the Lord addresses them. He points out that their motivation is incorrect, that their works are performed to be seen of men. And let me say that I think a preacher ought to be as polished as he can, but he ought not be polished just to attract men. That ought not be the case. That ought not be the driving force in a man's life or in a person's life in a place of leadership. And the Pharisees, they were moved by the fact that men were beholding them and they wanted the applause and the applause of men. We'll notice that he said that they broadened their phylacteries. In other words, there were certain things that the children of Israel were to do as leaders in particular. They would either bind the Word of God in a bag and upon their hand, or they would put it in a frontlet before their eyes. And these particular instruments were, and you can have the reference here, Exodus 13, 16, and Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 11, 18. You can do a little research on that yourself as you have opportunity. But these things were given for a couple of reasons. They were to remind and they were to teach. In other words, they were to remind the folks of what God had done for them. Remind them of God's Word and the promises that He has made. And it was then to be an instrument to teach others. And they are there to warn to not forget God's works and what He had done in behalf of the children of Israel. And if I could digress a moment, I would point out that God was extremely gracious to the children of Israel in a national sense, how that He blessed, and the works were such that they were blessed beyond measure by what God would do for and with that nation of people. And they forgot those works. Remember in the 78th Psalm, we're told that they turned back in their hearts, they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. And in that psalm, we're told that they forgot the works of God. And so these particular instruments that the Lord makes reference here to were to remind them and to warn them to not forget God's works. And he said then of them, the Pharisees and the scribes, that they broadened the borders of their garments. Again, this was another method of remembrance. In the border of the garments, the scriptures would be sewn, and they made broad the borders of their garments. Again, they were to remind, but now they're used to attract attention. And the motivation is totally wrong. In verse 6, we're told that they love the prominent seats or the preeminent seats in the synagogue, the chief seats in the synagogue. They wanted to be there in the place that was the upper place or the place that would be looked up unto. And they love the greetings of praise in verse 7. And they love the greetings in the market and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And that was teacher, teacher, master, master. You stand out, and that was the desire. Their motivation is wrong as we see what drives them and moves them. Then Jesus gives the instruction to the disciples. He said, don't be called rabbi. In other words, don't try to usurp that place that belongs only to Jesus Christ. And he said, be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, if there was any one scripture, I suppose, that would suffice to show that there is not to be a hierarchy in the clergy and in the pulpit, it would be this scripture. We said, we're brethren. I have never liked the idea of having a division between the clergy and the laity. This is one of the doctrines that started early in the church, according to John, as he gave us the messages to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. He started out as deeds, and it became doctrine. And it was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, that their laity was to be subservient to the clergy. And there was to be a hierarchy, and it developed soon in the church. The Lord said this is not to be the case. I can appreciate the place of pastor, and I appreciate the respect that is shown. But I hope I never leave the idea that I'm to have special attention nor to be placed on a pedestal above others, because we are brothers. There is one who leads this church and runs this church, and it's Jesus Christ. Anything that I do is an under-shepherd to Him who loves you enough to die on an old rugged cross to save your soul. And we want to be known as a people that are bound together by the love of Christ, certainly drawn by the common element we have, the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And understand that Jesus Christ is the master and the master teacher, and all the disciples then are equal. And I think that we need to hold that today. Then he goes on and points out that we're not to call any man on earth father. And there's one that is his father, and that's God. With the idea that there is great superiority. There is a distinction between man and God, but there is not that distinction between man and man. I understand that when folks, and they do it, and I think trying to be respectful, but they say, this is Reverend Stone. I'm really not very fond of that, to be honest about it. I'd rather be called Brother Stone or Brother Don, or Brother Don to Brother Stone. And my dad was Mr. Stone. I'm Don. And I kind of like the thought of the common ground. And I sure don't want to leave the idea that I take the place of God as in reverend. And that, and I appreciate the folks, and they understand why they do it. They're doing it out of respect. But nonetheless, God is the one who is Father. I had an earthly father, and I called him Daddy. And I love him very dearly, and he loved me. I understood that in my life, and the Lord saved me, that there was one that was to be Father. And that was God Himself. And then don't be called Master. He, Christ, is the Master. And that puts us in a place then of responsibility and servitude to Him. Obligation to Him. And so the Lord instructs the disciples here with, I think, some important instruction, especially in light of our modern day and the idea that prevails and that there is a hierarchy that is to rule and the laity are to be totally subservient to the rule of clergy. And I have never bought into that and I never intend to. Then in verses 12 and 13, the Lord will instruct on greatness and exaltation. And He said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Now, that's a contradiction to the world's idea, is it not? If you're going to be great, you're going to have to serve. All of these ideas today that prevail is that if you can ride roughshod over folks and you can drive them, that'll make you great. I tell you what'll make you great is if you can bow your knee and yield your heart to Jesus Christ and humbly serve Him. You'd be surprised what God will do. An old story, but I'll tell it. It's about a missionary that had gone served on foreign soil all of his life. And he was coming home. He lost his wife on the field and his children had died on the field. And finally, he was making his way back home. And as the ship came in to the harbor, there was a band there. And he thought, well, they're out to meet me. But he found out there was a celebrity on board. And they were there to meet him. He made his way off of the ship and not a person met him. And I suppose with all of us in human nature, he began to think, here I've served the Lord and wasn't even anybody here to meet me when I got here. And the Lord spoke gently to his heart and said, you're not home yet. There will be a show of respect and greatness when we get home. But when we're on earth, it's a different story. We're told here that if we're going to be great, we'll have to serve. He said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Totally contrary to the system of the world. And by and large, it's contradictory and contrary to what most churches practice today, tragically. But it's what the Lord has to say on the subject. Then the Lord will begin to declare the woes on the Pharisees in verses 13 through 33. And he points out what they're guilty of, and he said, you're guilty, and there's judgment because of it. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. This stumbling block, standing in the way. And he said that they won't go in, and they'll keep others from going in. And that brings judgment, and rightfully so. If I had to account to the Lord for anything, I would not want to account to Him for causing a little one to stumble. I would hate to think that I had been a stumbling block and had been standing in the way of a sinner that wanted to come to Jesus Christ. Oh, as a believer in the Lord this morning, we need to be instruments in the hands of God to lead folks to Jesus Christ. Not away from Jesus Christ. And he said that this was a judgment that was pronounced upon them because of this. And then he said, you'll cover up your greed and dishonesty by pretended piety. In verse 14, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation or the greater judgment because of this particular idea. And tragically today, some cover up sin by pretended piety. But it's best we be what we are before God. One of the words that the Lord uses here is the hypocrite. And actually, the hypocrite is a play actor. He's playing a part. And these, he said, you play your part well. You steal, you take from the widows. but then you pretend piety in long prayers. Well, let me say that our life in Jesus Christ ought not to be a pretense. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. Paul said, the life that now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could have boasted about his personal achievements. He said, I live the life of a Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the righteousness of the law of blameless. But he said, I found all of this to be nothing in light of Jesus Christ. Our life in Christ ought not to be a pretense. It ought to be a reality. I'm persuaded that if we express our faith, it ought to be a part of our lives. As we walk in company with someone, and you will have to be in the presence of unsaved folks, I hope what they see is reality. I appreciated one of my college professors very deeply. He had a lot of wisdom about him. And he told us in a theology class one day, he said, fellas, truth is, it's not going to be necessarily what's done at the mourner's bench on Sunday night, but what's seen at the work bench on Monday morning that really counts. And if I could emphasize that to you, the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, they covered up their greed and their dishonesty by a pretended piety. They made effort to win men to confirm them to hell and in hell in verse 15. He talks about how that they compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And the effort that was made was not for the sake of the souls of the ones that they were after, but they were just confirming them in a doctrine that they themselves held. Somehow or another, I think we have it in our minds today that if we can have the greater majority on our side. Have you ever noticed in a controversy that sides begin to form rather quickly and we want to pull people to one side or the other? And that seems to be the case with these Pharisees, with the scribes, with the hypocrites. They're trying to draw folks to a side, but as they do so, it's not for the sake of their soul, but it's for the fact that they want to confirm them in their belief and in their doctrine. And the Lord said, you're making them twofold more of the child of hell than you yourselves are. It's always a danger in that. As we go forth, if we could take the opposite view for a moment, as we reach out to this world, not to grasp this world, but to win this world, it ought to be with the thought that I want to liberate that soul, that they can live in the presence of God eternally because of Jesus Christ. And so I present to you that the Lord said there will be a judgment because of these things and what's going on in your life. Win men to confirm them in hell, and then they lack spiritual discernment, verses 16 through 22. In other words, they put an improper emphasis on things. It's interesting how the Lord puts this in this particular setting. He said, you're blind guides, and he said, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You see the impropriety of this, the contradiction of this, that they felt that the gold was more important than the temple. They put an improper emphasis on things. He goes on to point out that if you swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty or responsible. And whosoever shall swear by that altar, he said, the Lord said, is that you're not only sworn by the altar, but everything that's on it, the gift that is on it. If you've sworn by the temple, you've sworn by the temple and the one who dwells in that temple. And here they are. They're coming to judgment. This is a woe that is pronounced on them because they have placed an improper emphasis upon things. And tragically today, we've come to the place that the idea is that if we amass physical wealth in the church, then we should be accounted successful. You know, there's one of the churches that John wrote to. He said, you say within yourselves that we are rich and in need of nothing. But he said, you don't even know that you're poor and blind and naked. Same mentality that the Lord is referring to here in our text. An improper emphasis is placed upon things, and Jesus then corrects the emphasis, as he points out in verse 22, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. And all that is explained in the emphasis that the Lord places then upon this, saying that there is a proper emphasis, there's an improper emphasis. And the emphasis, of course, is always to be to bring glory to Christ, and not to bring attention to ourselves, nor to put an improper emphasis on this world's goods instead of the things of God. They emphasized the external and omitted the spiritual and spiritualities in verses 23 through 28. He talked about how that they tithe. And as we see it, it is the tithing of the crops and the income. And he said, you do that, but you leave out the weightier matters of the law. And he said, you leave out judgment, mercy, and faith. He emphasized the tithe, and then the Lord puts it in perspective, that these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. And I would say that that's a good and correct emphasis. It's important to tithe. I think it ought to be the practice of the believer's life. I make no apologies for saying that. I found it to be true in my own life. The Lord does bless and honor. It was something I had to grow in as a Christian. It was not necessarily easy for me to undertake it first. But Paul said, speaking of giving, grow in this grace also. Let it be a part of your growth, Christian experience. But the Lord said, you need to do this. But he said these other things you don't want to leave undone. You don't want to leave out mercy. You don't want to leave out faith. You don't want to leave out judgment or proper perspective and understanding and discernment. These ought to be a part of your life. And the Lord said to the Pharisees, he said, this will bring judgment. There's a woe pronounced because of this. And then they deny their nature and responsibilities in verses 29 through 33. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What they're saying is, we're just different. We're different. But they deny their nature. But they have the nature of their father. Remember what the Bible said after the fall in the garden? The Bible said that Adam was created in the likeness and image of God. But then Adam begat a son in his likeness, which was a nature, a fallen nature. And here the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they're saying, if we'd have been around in the days of our father, we wouldn't have done what they have done. But the truth is that they're bearing witness against themselves that they're saying they're made of the same stuff. I've run across folks in my life who would make a boast, well, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would have. You're made of the same thing. You're suffering from the same tragic fall that all of us suffer from. You're saved today, be very grateful and thankful. When you see that one that's on the street and stumbling along in his drunkenness, that could be you except for the grace of God. The difference between men today is Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites were saying, we wouldn't have done that. The Lord said, you're bearing witness against yourself, that you say you are the children of them which killed the prophets. And he said, you fill you up then the measure of your father. In other words, you're acting. We'll act just like your father. Tragically, we acted like our father, Adam, and that's why that you don't find a little pocket of people somewhere who are absolutely perfect in sin this day. Because we're all suffering from a fallen nature. And they deny their nature and their responsibilities. Then we find Jesus pronounces judgment and expresses his compassion in verses 34 on through 39. Judgment falls because of their treatment of God's men and refusal of God's word in verses 34 through 36. Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And he makes reference to historical occurrences and points out that judgment falls upon them because of their treatment of God's men and God's word. And that's true in the history of the children of Israel, and it's true of this world today. God would have accepted and forgiven in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I wish I could say that like the Lord said it. I believe there was a resounding sorrow that came in his voice as he spoke these words. I think he said them with such depth of feeling. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. And you would not. And you would not. You see then that God is willing to accept and forgive. But the folks, say, in hardness of heart and rebellion, would not. And when will I see them, the Lord? We're talking about now, we'll move it to a national scene. When's Israel going to see the Lord? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 39, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel as a nation will see him as he is, none other than Jesus Christ, whenever they turn and repent, and in repentance they cry out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm persuaded we're not far from that day. I'm persuaded that the focus of this world is going to become more and more toward the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to see attention focused in that particular geographic area. And as the pressure rises one day, they as a nation will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they'll behold it.